If you have a Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 2. We got Bibles all around. If you need your sermon notes, you want to take notes along with us, you can do it on your phone, of course, or if you want to grab a bulletin, raise your hand if you don't have one, or ushers will bring one to you. Or if you need a Bible, again, those are underneath in the chairs. Also, just another reminder, please fill out a Connect card, and I'm so glad you're here. Again, welcome to everybody who's online as well. When our church first started, we're a church plant. You got to reach new people. That's the purpose of starting a new church. That's the goal why you're doing it. And we're talking to our original group of people saying, hey, you got to invite people. 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 And someone came up to me and said, Sky, I hear what you're saying. How many people did you invite this month? And I said, none. Dang. God really started to convict me, and I realized as I was looking in my own life, because you know you have to have those mirror moments. You know what I'm talking about, where you look in the mirror and you go, "What's going on inside of me? And what am I? Am I living up to what I believe?" And I had to have that mirror moment, and God really convicted me that even as a youth pastor, I had led a lot of young people to Christ, but I didn't do a lot of that inviting. They invited them to the youth group, and then I led them to Christ. I thought that's a great arrangement. I love that. And I was trying to do the same thing with this group of people we were starting the church with, and someone finally called me to it, and it was a convicting moment. And I started changing. I started going, I got to get out there. I got to do this thing that Jesus told us to do. It's the whole point of the church plant. I got to get out there. I got to tell you, the first few times I did it, it wasn't so great. It wasn't good because I hadn't done that for 10 years, but you got to keep working on it, keep working on it. And then God started opening up a whole new part of my heart, a whole new part of my life, a whole new adventure. And that's the adventure we want to talk about today. Okay, let's pray as we get into Jonah chapter 2. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. God, be with us as we look at Jonah, the stubborn messenger who, when you told him to go proclaim to Nineveh, he ran in the opposite direction. Lord, help us to hear the message you're trying to say to us today. God, get me out of the way. Help us not to be about me or what I think. God, help us to just anchor in your word. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We're in Jonah chapter 2. Here's what it says. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. If you don't remember the story, ran away from God. Sailors throw him overboard. Fish saves him, rescues him. He's in the fish. He says this: I cried out to the Lord in great trouble, and he answered me. I called you from the land of the dead. That's how he envisions being in this fish, land of the dead. O Lord, and you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths. And I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountain, and I was in prison forever. And its gates locked shut forever. Isn't it good news to know that there is nowhere too far for God's forgiveness? Isn't that good to know? There's nowhere too far for God's forgiveness. You might have been found by God in the weirdest place. We could go around the room right now, share stories of how did God get a hold of you? What changed your life? We would hear all these different stories. Nowhere is too far for God's forgiveness. Jonah has got a few facts wrong. I don't know if you know this. When you first come to faith, you have a few facts wrong. Jonah says, God, you drove me from your presence. Jonah, pause real quick. God didn't drive you from his presence. You ran away from his calling. God didn't drive you away. He says, Lord, you threw me into the sea. Jonah, pause real quick. God didn't throw you in. You told the sailors to throw you in, because you knew otherwise you were all going to die. You got your facts a little bit wrong. Okay? Jonah says, God, you've imprisoned me in the belly of the earth. The fact is, if you actually read this in context, the fish isn't a punishment, it's a rescue. It's a deliverance. Jonah doesn't have all the facts right. When we first come to faith, we don't have all the facts right. But God is still trying to call us. And I have to tell you, one of the things that breaks my heart is the biggest thing people say, I can't come to God because you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I've ruined my family. I'm addicted to things. I'm looking at things online I shouldn't be. I've gone into crazy debt. I've hurt people that I love. You don't know what I'm going through. And I've talked to so many people who go, if I feel this way about myself, then God must feel that way even more. And they stay away from God because of shame. There is nowhere too far for God's forgiveness. And if Jonah could turn back to God in the belly of a fish, then anyone can turn back to God anywhere. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone. And I just want to ask you to take a second and look back on your own story and say, how did God get a hold of me? When did God find my heart? And maybe you're not even there yet. But I want you to remember that story right now of when God got a hold of you. And maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe you're in the hard times. The God who was faithful then was the same God who will be faithful now. Take a moment and just reflect on that. I think there's a reason this story is in Jonah's story, right here, right where it's supposed to be. Okay? Let's keep going. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. He was called to be a prophet. He had run from that call. He's going to fulfill them. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out on the beach. That has got to be a great smell. You know, he's got that pungent thing. Here's the thing. Jonah chose to fulfill his mission and his vows to the Lord. He did a thing called repenting. Confessing is saying, typically out loud, here's what I did wrong. There's something about naming it. There's something about saying out loud, here's where I messed up. Makes a big difference. You know this in your relationships. When you actually say, I'm sorry, I messed up, this is what I did wrong. There's something that changes the other person, and there's something that changes you just to even say it, just to even admit it. But repentance is more than confession. Repentance is actually saying, and I'm going to do the right thing now. I'm not going to keep doing that thing I was apologizing for. I'm going to go in the other direction. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. Of course, with God's help, we don't do this alone. That's confession and repentance. Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. He literally ran in the other direction. He paid a lot of money to get away from this call, but now he's going to fulfill his vows. He repented. He's going to go to Nineveh, a place he doesn't want to go, with the people he does not like. In fact, we studied last week, he wants these people destroyed. He doesn't want them to be saved, but he's willing to fulfill his vow to God. There's something powerful about that. Jesus defined his people as people who go. Can we just lock that in? Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and women. I will transform you into fishers of men and women. What we heard was, come follow me and I will make you comfortable. Come follow me and I'll make your life better. Come follow me and I'll be your therapy. All those things are good. Okay, but Jesus didn't say those things. He says, I'm going to transform you into a fisher of men and women. And if you're not yet a fisher of men and women, then God is not done working on you. I was talking to somebody again when we started the church, and I said, you come join the church plant. And they're like, no, I don't really want to do that. Not really my thing. And I said, but here's what God's convicting me in my life. I've realized that I've done all these Bible studies, and I've done all this research, and I've done all this, went to school, but I haven't done this evangelism thing. I haven't done the mission of Jesus. And I feel like something's missing in my life. And they said, well, I don't necessarily agree with you. I said, what are you talking about? It's like right there in the Bible. It's like literally right here. Go make disciples of all the nations. Like, go. That's why we put it really big on that banner. Go. Go. Move. Right? Move. Move around. Go where Jesus is going. Okay? God, if you're moving, then move me. Like, let's go. Doesn't mean there's not times to rest. She says to me, she goes, but see, Scott, I lead these Bible studies. I lead 3 Bible studies. I'm in 2 ministries. I'm a mature believer. And I didn't say this to her because it would have been super rude, but I'm thinking, what happened to us that we defined mature believer without evangelism? The first thing Jesus said to his disciples is, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. That's the first thing he said. The middle thing he said is, go preach the gospel within Judea, right? He sent them out, which is Matthew chapter 10. Okay, Matthew 24, he says, the gospel will be preached to all nations. And the last thing he said was this right here. How did we define Christianity as mature Christians and leave out the first, middle, and last thing Jesus defined of what a Christian does? How did we get there? And friends, I'm not saying this to like shame you. Don't forget my opening story. I was asking myself those questions. How did I go through school and seminary and pastor school? You know, how did I go through all that stuff and miss this? How was that not like someone was asking me about that in my life? Like, Scott, how are you doing on this? How are you doing on this? How are you doing on this? How did I get there? And I realized, man, there's got to be something different. And I don't know if you know this. This is part of the conviction of this church, that we need to have gentle, continual accountability on event. We need to ask each other on this. How are you doing on this? The same way we ask about your devotions, the same way we ask about anything else in your life. We need to be asking about it like it's normal. We need to be on the mission of God. And I think maybe, like Jonah, we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to say, God, I haven't done this. I haven't made it a priority. I haven't focused on this. This isn't, honestly, if I look at my life, it's not that important to me. I mean, it might be important here, but I'm not really doing it. See, Jonah is just a great example of what we all go through. I remember I was a youth pastor years and years and years ago, and I was trying to work with these young people about evangelism, about doing evangelism. And I remember a young adult, someone in college, came up to me and said, Scott, I want to help out in the youth group. And we needed the help. But here's the thing. They were already in two ministries in the church. And I have this philosophy. Don't do two things until you've done everything, right? So we talk about discipleship, fellowship, mission. These are three roots. Okay. You need at least two legs on a chair to stand up. Okay. So you need all of those. And I said, well, how's your evangelism? They said, yeah, my evangelism isn't very good. They said, but you know what? I know you need the help, so you should take me on. I thought, are you threatening me? So I asked them to pray on it. I said, look, you love volleyball. Why don't you go join a community league, play volleyball, get to know some people, build friendships, and actually try to bring up Jesus in a conversation in a natural way. Maybe open with prayer or help someone in need or listen to them. And they said, well, think about it. So they went. And instead of coming back and talking to me, they just joined another ministry in the church. Now they had three ministries and they had four ministries because that's how they defined their faith. Just keep serving, which is a good thing. But they had this huge gap. I went back and talked to them later. This person said, hey, Scott, I understand what you're saying. I get what you're getting at, but it's not my job to save people. You know what the crazy thing is? Theologically, that's true. It's not your job to save people. It's not my job to save people. So what is our job? Let's talk about it. Three things. We got them up on the screen there. We need to pray. We need to care for people. And we need to share. Let's talk about each one of those things. Okay? Let's talk about each one of those things. And you tell me, this is kind of a conviction time, because we're in Jonah chapter 2, which is about repentance. So this is a time to do some mirror moments and go, how am I doing on this? Number one, prayer. Prayer. I've known people who say, I don't want to pray for those things because I'm afraid God's going to change me. I don't want to pray for evangelism because I know God's going to convict me. I can't work that out for you. I just got to tell you, here's God's word. My job is to tell you God's word and to ask you, as people who love Jesus, to say, are you willing to do it? Last week I said, can you pray for evangelism every day? Can you take one of these prayer cards and do that? Can you take a prayer bracelet and every time you see it, maybe you have it in your car or on your desk or if you actually put it on your wrist, can you do that? And guess what the whole congregation said? Yeah, oh, Scott, absolutely. You know why we can say yes? Because it's Sunday morning and we can say yes. But if I was to go around and ask this church, how many of you did that during the week? I'm sure most of you would be like, no, not me. But we didn't forget to eat. We didn't forget to sleep. We didn't forget to go to work. We didn't forget to go to school. We didn't forget to look on our apps. We didn't forget to do all the things that are super important to us, but did we get on our knees and say, God, I'm praying every day for your kingdom to come. God, I'm praying for people in my life who need you. God, I want this here. You might have heard that in our country recently, there was a revival in Kentucky. You know how revivals start? With prayer, with repentance, with God's people saying, I've messed up. Not telling everybody else how they've messed up, with you being honest, because our world is shocked when a Christian actually says, I messed up. And is honest enough to say, God, I messed up. Can we just start with some prayer? Can we pray every day? And just maybe today you just need to go, God, I need to get this in order. I need to get this in order. I need to be praying. I need to get on my knees. I need to get face down and just go, God, I know some of you can't get on your knees and that's okay. But like, I need to get face down. I need to go, God, I need to be praying for this. I need to be praying for the lost people in my life. I need to be living into that. The second thing we need to do is care. Again, we live into this acronym called BLESS, begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share. We've been talking this month or this kind of season about serving. How about listening to people who need it? How about saying, God, I give you 15 minutes a day to interrupt me, however you want, just to listen to someone. I promise you, if you pray that, God is going to answer that prayer and you're going to start sharing stories. You're going to go, oh my gosh, holy moly, I was looking for it. God's got stories in my life now. Just pray that prayer. What about people I bet right now, if we went around this room, do you have people in your life who are in need? Yep. 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 Did you reach out to them? Nope. 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 Are we willing today? Because we're going, saving people isn't my job. No, it's not. It's not. You're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Are we willing to do that today? Are we willing to say, God, that's what you're calling me to do? I can do that. I can get out there. I can get beyond the comfort of the church. I can go. We're willing to do that. That's the caring. Let me ask you, does the world need any caring right now? World need any caring? Yeah. Big time. Big time. See, I want to give you a little image here. You come to church to get filled up. You come to your pastors to say, hey, I got some needs, I got some things, I got some Bible studies, I actually need more, I need to grow, I need to do that. I want you to have this analogy because the Bible says, I've called you to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? I want you to have the analogy. I am your pastor, but you, all of us together are supposed to be pastoring our communities. So the way we are serving you as a church, you are supposed to be serving the world as the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, if I want to be rude about it, I'm going to be rude for a minute. You guys okay with that? Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Imagine if I pastored you the way you're pastoring your community. You might fire me. You might be upset. How can we as Christians in a me-first society say Jesus first? You see what I'm saying? How can we live with that sort of conviction? Not shame, conviction. Third thing is share. You can share God's story. Share God's story. And you're like, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. Well, do you know John 3:16? Do you know that one? You can share that. Anyone ever hear the story of the prodigal son? You guys know that story? What if you read that with people? What if you just sat down and go, let me read you the story with you? What about the woman at the well that's in John 4? You may know that one, you may not. Isn't that cool that Jesus interacts with someone who has sexual sin, who's been shamed by her community? Jesus does not shame her. He loves her and actually turns her into, holy moly, you're going to go crazy about this, turns her into an evangelist. She goes into her town and you know what's crazy? All the disciples went into town. How many people did they come back with? Zero. A woman caught in sin has an encounter with Jesus. She goes into town. How many people come back? The whole town. The disciples missed it. This woman who was in sin because she had an encounter with Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Or the man born blind, or however many different stories you have. You know a couple stories in the Bible. Just open them up and read with people. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. If they ask you a question you don't know, just say, I don't know. Let me ask. I'll go find out. That's the greatest thing you do. You can be humble. Don't preach at people. Just walk with people. You can share your story. How did God rescue you? And here's the thing. When you share your story, don't share about how great you are. You're not the hero of the story. Who's the hero of the story? Jesus is the hero of the story. Make sure Jesus is the hero of the story. Okay? Talk about how you messed up. Talk about your repentance. Talk about that. Here's the thing. Too often Christians are known as the ones who require repentance from others while not admitting to anything on their own. Too often Christians are known as the ones who require repentance of others while not admitting anything of their own. When you're sharing your story, share with confession. Share how you were changed. Share how God changed you. It will inspire other people. And then, of course, invite people to talk more. Invite people to church. Invite people to a Bible study. Invite people to take a next step. Christine Kane is a speaker. She said this, Christ's last command, this thing here, should be my first priority. Christ's last command should be my first priority. That's convicting to me because I'm going, I don't know if that is my first priority. How many of you have heard about this movie, Jesus Revolution? You've heard about that. Some of you have seen it. You know, that was a sleeper hit. People didn't expect it to make more than like $7 million. It's at like $35, $38 million. More and more people are seeing it. And you know why? I think people are hungry. They're hungry for authenticity. One of the things that I'm hearing from a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters is no one of the characters, no one of the speakers, no one of the charismatic people was perfect. They all had flaws. And people are drawn to that when we're honest about our shortcomings in the hands of the Savior. We often think we got to be perfect. We don't. Let me go back and just answer that question. It's not our job to save people, but this is our job. Are you willing today to say, God, I can do my job. I'll do my job. I'll make it a priority. I'll make it happen. This is more important than school. I have no problem saying that. This is more important than sports. I have no problem saying that. This is more important than work. I have no problem saying that. This is our priority, and we got to live into it. We got to have conviction. The title of the sermon was Jesus's favorite Easter story. And I know you're thinking, how could there be Easter? How could there be an Easter story before Easter? Well, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 through 41. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man," which is Jesus' name for himself, "be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." The sign of Jonah is not just about resurrection. It's about repentance. It's about repentance. The Life Application Bible talks about that. That's kind of a study Bible that we sell. We have them out there in the Resource Center. Kind of a side note, we haven't talked about this in a while. We also have Bibles that look like this. These Bibles are free. So if you see one of these and you're like, I need to go give a friend a Bible, grab one of these, take it. We have a fund for these if you want to give to that, but grab these Bibles, give them away. You don't have to ask, just grab them. They're out there on the resource table. There's some things for sale out there, but these are free. So I just want to make sure you all know that. These are for you to give away to people. Let's get these things flying off the shelves, right? Maybe even today you take one saying, I need to give this thing away. God, lead me to an encounter where I need to give this thing away. I just love that. God's word is powerful for people. Okay. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 preached the story of Jesus, and they said, Peter, what are we supposed to do? And he says, repent. And you know, because they were a crowd that didn't like repentance and that felt bad, they said, we don't want to do that, and they all ran away. Nope, that isn't what happened. You know what happened? They were cut to the heart, and 3,000 people were baptized because someone had the courage to say, you need to repent. Okay? That's what we're trying to do today. We need to actually model repentance. It's a testimony to other people to the forgiveness of God and how it can change your lives. But again, let me say it again. Too often, Christians are the people trying to tell everybody else they need to repent rather than modeling repentance. You understand what I'm saying? Does it make a difference if someone's going, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent? Is that different than someone saying, here's where I messed up, I'm repenting. Here's where I need to do better, you lead by example. and saying, hey, I'm going to repent. I'm going to live into that. And can we today, as we're coming to God's word, say, hey, the sign of Jonah is about not just resurrection, it's about repentance. And I need to repent. First, you need to repent of just your mess, your junk, the stuff going on in your life. In our world, AA and Celebrate Recovery, they're seen as more authentic than the church. You know why? It's all the stuff they live by. Admit you're powerless. How many Christians admit they're powerless? You know where they get all this 12 steps from? The Bible. It's all based in the Bible. And yet Christians, we can't even say what an addict can say. I am powerless to change this without help from God. That's one of the mantras of addiction, to get out of addiction. We can say that too. We can say that. You know why people see them as so authentic? Because they say everyone has got junk. Everyone. Christians, our little phrase through history has been, the question isn't, are you a sinner? The question is, what is your sin? Are we willing to admit it? Because it points to the power of the cross. What's your junk? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But you know what I know going through this time of COVID? That everyone says, oh, we're back to normal. And they're rushing back into high pace, high stress, high activity life. And it's not working because you're not right on the inside. You need to unpack your bags with Jesus. I want to ask you to take a second. Just reflect on that. What are some sins you got going on in your life that you need to lay at the foot of the cross? You know the crazy thing? Jesus already knows. You can't hide from him. He already knows. What are some things you can go, God, I surrender. Forgive me. I accept your forgiveness. I don't have to carry this anymore. I want to encourage you to find some trusted people in your life and talk about those things. Because you need to hear from someone else that you're forgiven. And you don't have to carry that burden anymore. We also, like Jonah, we need to repent from our lack of evangelism. The title of the sermon series is called Stubborn Messenger. And it's a joke about Jonah, because Jonah was stubborn. He didn't really want to do it. And it's also meant to be a little bit of a double meaning, because I'm the stubborn messenger too. And you're the stubborn messenger. We don't really want to do evangelism. Let's just be honest. We don't really want to. We'd rather just sit, make sure I'm saved, and lock the door behind us. We don't really want that. And if you look at our lives, and if you look at our time, and you look at our finances, if you really inspect your life, you're a stubborn messenger. You know God wants you to do it, but you don't really want to do it. You want to say, what's the minimum I can do? How much so I don't feel bad about myself? So it's really about how you feel. And we're living in a day where, would you say people are hungry for God right now? Do you say people need the hope that comes from Jesus right now? Would you say people in their anxiety and their depression need to hear, you are loved unconditionally no matter what you do or what you feel, because God has died for you and everyone is worth what you pay for them, and Jesus has paid his own life for you. Nothing you can do could ever take that away. Don't you understand how wonderful and beautiful and incredible you are? Do you think our world needs to hear that? Yes, we have the solution. We are experiencing the solution, and we're looking at our world that's hurting and saying, and I'm not going to tell you. I don't want to. It's uncomfortable. I'm afraid I'll be rejected, and you will. I don't know how, and I'm not willing to learn. All those problems we see in the world, Jesus is the solution. Not me, not you, not the church, Jesus. And it's like we're saying, I'm not going to tell you. And I just think, brothers and sisters, we need to repent. We need to repent. I over and over and over and over again hear people say, what is wrong with our youth? What is wrong with the next generation? What is wrong with our country? And my answer back is, if you have given up on sharing the hope of Jesus with our world, then you have given up your right to complain about the state of our nation. Because for a generation or more, the Christian church has decided evangelism is optional. This is what happens in a country when you decide, as God's messengers, this is optional. I think we need to repent. And I'm not talking to the church. I'm just talking to you. Can you say, God, I need to do something? I don't know if you know this. 40% of people who used to attend church are no longer attending church. You don't think that's going to make a difference in 10 years? You don't think that's going to make a difference? And unless we get into gear, it's going to change everything. And I don't think you and me can change the whole country. But we can change the people in our lives. We can call them back. And if you heard what I heard of people coming into the church right now, many of whom weren't even invited by a Christian, and they have a lot of Christian friends in their lives, but their Christian friends aren't even inviting them. They're just coming in on their own. I don't want us to drop the ball. And I think we need to repent. Augustine, famous saint who lived 1,500 years ago, said this. Without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. We have a responsibility. And I don't know about you, but I feel like even as a church plant, even as a pastor, even in my passion, when I'm hurting, I drop the ball. I go, God, I don't want to do it anymore. It hurts too much. I look for every excuse in the world to not do what Jesus commanded me to do. I'm a stubborn messenger. And I just want to ask you for a second, if you're where I'm at, I don't want you to feel shame. Shame isn't going to work. But if you have a mirror moment with me and feel some conviction, maybe you can confess, God, I have put 80 things ahead of evangelism. I confess. I repent. And just have a moment with God. And just say, God, I need you, and our world needs you, and my family needs you, and our nation needs you. I need to be committed to your people. I need to be committed with my time and my finances. I need to put you above my job. God, may your will be my way. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me your fire. God, I pray for our church that we can just find your passion. You see every tear, and you're calling us, Lord, to be your hands and feet. I want to tell you one more story. From time to time in my family, we like to do kind of one-on-one dates with me with my kids. And I was out with one with my daughter. She was around 10 years old at the time. We got to get some Froyo, and then we went to Target to kind of walk around, look at Pokemon cards, do stuff like that. It was cool. And I ran into someone who hadn't been in church in a while. And she came up to me, and I said, oh, how are you doing? She said, oh, Pastor Scott, it's so good to see you. And she hadn't been in a while. I said, how are you and the family doing? And she just starts crying right in the middle of Target, right near the Pokemon cards, right? And she starts, my marriage is struggling, and my life is falling apart, and here's what's going on with my kids, and work isn't so great. And I'm just listening. I'm just listening. And then when she was done, it was about 10 minutes of just going, I don't think she took a breath. Like, it was just constant. And my 10-year-old's right there hearing this adult pour out their problems. I thought, this is odd. And I just said, can I pray for you? And so we started praying. My daughter held her hand. I put my hand on her shoulder. And she's just sobbing as we're praying. And then we were done. I gave her a hug and she walked off. I said to my daughter, 10 years old, I said, what did you think about that? Because I'll be honest, I was pretty frustrated. I was like, what are you doing? This is my daytime with my daughter. We're in Target. Give me a break. And she said, it's pretty cool that even when we're out in Target, God can still use us. Man, that got me right in my place. I wonder if you're open to the adventure and the memories that God's going to make in your life, if you can just say yes to Him today. Don't miss the adventure. You never know what's going to happen, even in Target, if you say yes to God. You never know, even if you're in the middle of the hard stuff. We're almost done, JJ. Don't worry. Okay? You never know, in the midst of the hard stuff, what God is going to do, what God's going to transform in your life if you will just say yes to Him and His mission. We're coming up on Easter. Can you pray? Can you care? And will you invite? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for everyone here, everyone watching online. And Lord, I just pray that there's no shame in this room. But God, I do pray that we can feel convicted by your Spirit to move where you want us to move. Lord, I know we're tired today. I know there's a lot of stuff going on, but Lord, can we just say yes to you? And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they can say yes, and we can just leave this week saying, God, you put me on a mission. Show me, show me, show me. And we can start by praying every day. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.